Welcome to our show today. We are continuing to do Scholars Reviewed, and today we're going to continue with the review of the scholar who wrote the NICNT, that is the New International Commentary of the New Testament. The discussion is on Matthew 5:17. Going back a few shows, we looked at a number of commentaries in which the scholars of the 20th century are all in agreement that the Torah is in effect for the believers in Yeshua. That was quite the list. So the question was asked, well, can you talk about a commentary that doesn't take that position? And the answer is yes. So we have begun doing that, and we're doing the NICNT. We have gone through up to page 3 of the PDF that's available online. So we're going to pick up page 3, but before we get started, I want to go ahead and do a little bit of a summary of what took place in the second segment of the previous show. In that segment, we looked at Romans 14:14. Why were we talking about Romans 14:14? The answer is, he mentions Romans 14:14 as a specific reason why Paul and Peter found it necessary to abandon the Old Testament food laws. That's a direct quote out of his first paragraph on page 3. And the support that he makes for that statement is Romans 14:14. So what we did was, is we examined Romans 14:14 just like I said we would. Any scholar, we will hold their feet to the fire, we will look at what they quote, we will look at it in context, and we will evaluate it. And as you saw, if you heard segment 2 in that previous show, if you heard the things that we covered, you will see that the word unclean is not in the text. That is not what the discussion is about. The word is common. And yes, some commentators have tried to dismiss the validity. We covered that in segment 2, but they failed. Going back to the Bibles that were written all the way up, we went like over a half dozen, probably closer to 10. And the big one, we got to King James Version 1611. You saw the pictures if you had a chance to see the PDF. And you'll be able to see the pictures because I'm putting all of those pictures into the PDF. You'll be able to see exactly what I described over the radio. We're going to take a look at this passage in the NICNT, New International Commentary of the New Testament. Page 3, I have made it available on the website. It's a PDF. You can download it. We're going to read the first paragraph. We've already read it. We've already begun our review. Now I'm going to read those pieces again so that you can see how these things fit together. And one last point that I think is worth mentioning. The word common, the Greek word for common, Paul uses it 12 times. So he does know how to use the word. And he also uses the word unclean, so he knows how to use that word. And interestingly, the word common is never used for the Hebrew word for unclean. Never. Never used. But I do want to mention the fact that the word common, the Greek word common that Paul uses in Romans 14:14, uses it 3 times in that verse. The word common does exist 1 time in the Tanakh, Old Testament, Torah writing prophet. It exists 1 time. And I'm not talking about Maccabees and other books. I'm talking about the Torah writings and prophets. The passage where it exists is Proverbs 1:14. And it is a statement about a group of people are going to share something, a singular item. And it's a purse that contains money. And so the KJV translates that. The word in the LXX is the word common as Paul used it in Romans 14:14. So it would be like, let us all have a common purse. Let us all have a shared singular place to keep our money. So that is the singular use for the word common throughout the entire Old Testament, whereas unclean appears well over 200 times in the Hebrew and is never, never, never translated in the LXX by common. That is a slight problem for the commentary dictionary that was used to support the fact that, well, you know, they mean the same thing. No, they do not. So I just wanted to bring that out somewhat like as a summary, just wanted to bring that out. It's just important that you realize it's never used. Do not be fooled by the commentaries that try to excuse this away as being the same thing. They're not the same thing. It was made up early on in the first century or the century before the first century, and it was a Judaic intra-debate, so it has nothing to do with removing Torah. Let's move on now. I'm going to go ahead and take up the first paragraph of page 3 of the New International Commentary in the New Testament as it talks about Matthew 5:17. And I will be mentioning the verses that we're going to continue to cover because we're going to challenge how he's supporting himself. All right, here's what it says. Paul, comma, while his attitude to the law provides a scope for a rich variety of interpretations and doctrinal dissertations, uses language about freedom from the law, parentheses, Galatians 5, 1 through 6. We're going to cover that in the second segment today. And then, or being dead to the law, Romans 7, Galatians 2, about Christ is the end of the law, Romans 10, Galatians 3. I don't know when I'm covering them yet. Which sits very uncomfortably with a view that Torah observance is unchanged since the coming of the Messiah. So we're only going to deal with Galatians 5 and one other verse in this particular show. We're going to deal with Acts 11 in the first segment, and we're going to deal with Galatians 5 in the second segment. So let me read it so that you can see how it fits with what we're talking about. Paul uses language about freedom from the law, Galatians 5, second segment, which sits very uncomfortably with the view that Torah observance has changed since the coming of the Messiah. Well, we're going to find out about what Galatians 5 is actually talking about. And the last sentence of the first paragraph of the commentary, page 3, under his and Peter's guidance, the New Testament church found it necessary to abandon the Old Testament food laws as binding on all Christians, Romans 14:14. Now, isn't it interesting? Since we've already looked at that, we can say, wait a minute. Romans 14:14 doesn't have anything to do with abandoning Old Testament food laws. It has to do with abandoning oral tradition, excessive halakha, and that we're not supposed to follow that if we're believers in Messiah because we have a different master, that's Yeshua. We're not following rabbinic restrictions. So that's what Romans 14:14 is talking about, but he's taking it based on the English translation of the word common the Greek translation of the word common into the English word unclean. It's never unclean. It's always common. So when you read the text, I have learned from Yeshua that nothing is common of itself. But if a person thinks it's common, then to them it's common. Has nothing to do with unclean. So let's look at the last verse that is going to be mentioned here in this first paragraph that we're going to cover first here. We already got Paul uses language about freedom from the law, Galatians 5, and we'll address that in the second segment. Then he says, under his and Peter's guidance, the New Testament church found it necessary to abandon the Old Testament food laws as binding on all Christians, Acts 11, 2 through 10. That is what we're going to cover. In the parentheses, when you read the text, you'll see that it says Acts 11, 2 through 10, and Romans 14:14, but we've already covered Romans 14, so that's not an issue for us anymore. We've already settled that. That verse cannot be used for doing away with Old Testament food laws. So we're going to take a look at Acts 11, 2 through 10, and we're going to talk about some things that relate to that, but first we need to read it so that we have an idea of what he's talking about. As a review, let's talk about what happened in Acts 10. We haven't read it, but you can read it. But I'm going to review the story. As you know, Peter was on a rooftop and was getting hungry, and the sheet was let down, and there was a discussion that took place. And then after that was done, Peter went to visit Cornelius, and some events took place there. And then the events concluded there. We're going to read a verse from that later on in this discussion. But that's the story, basically. He went to Cornelius in obedience to what was being told him. He was being sent there, so he went there. All right, so he was obedient. So now let's take it up at Acts 11. I'm going to read verse 1, but his reference is 2 through 11. And we're going to read a few more verses that he doesn't mention. All right, here is Acts 11, verse 1 and more. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So that tells you that a report came from where Cornelius and Peter were, came back to the apostles and brethren to let them know about the Cornelius event. So it's been reported back to them. So we don't know what that report said. I don't think there's any detail. I have never heard anybody mention that they have the written report that was sent back. But there's some summary statements that are made within chapter 11, and I think that we'll be able to piece it together. But the key here is that a report was returned back to Judea. Their conclusion of the report was that the Gentiles have also received the word of God through a single Gentile, Cornelius. Let's go to verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. So in other words, those who were believers in Yeshua and were Jews by birth and were part of the Jerusalem ecclesia, probably under James, which was Yaakov, James, as I've said, for the KJV people, and we'll see more about Yaakov in Acts 15. I'm actually going to mention a couple things today just so that we can connect some dots. But there's no mention here about him specifically yet. But he did come back to Jerusalem, and that's where we know that Yaakov was hanging out. So they contended with him. And so the word about contending there is a word in which they want to learn something. They want to learn about what happened. And there are passages in Torah where it says diligently inquire. And so in a manner of speaking, you could say that we've received this report about this, and we currently follow a certain way to walk, a certain halakha, and what took place according to what we heard is not according to halakha. We want to find out. Let's find out. Verse 3, they make this statement. You went into men who were uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, and you ate with them. There was a tradition, if you remember, Peter made a statement opening sermon. He said, I guess you know it's against the law for me to be here. No, it's not against the law. It's against the oral tradition, but it's not against Torah. So as I said in that particular segment, Yeshua is rooting out all that stuff. So that's done. I've said it. We'll go into more detail some future date. But for them, those people in Judea, the apostles and brethren who heard this report, their halakha has not changed. They're still following what has been handed down. So the halakha is you went into men who were Gentiles and you ate with them. And that is wrong. So let's pick it up. 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, then we at verse 5, so the city of Joppa praying, trance, and then there's a sheet that's let down, and 6, and I fastened my eyes upon it, and there was all kinds of stuff there, and 7, a voice said, eat, and 8, I said, Peter says to the voice, not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. So we don't know exactly what year this is, but the one thing that we absolutely know for sure is that Yeshua has died, resurrected, and ascended, and we're well past him being on earth, walking along with the disciples, teaching them. Well past that. And so we're going to have to get into Matthew 15 because the author of the commentary brings it up, and its parallel, Mark 7, in which they also use those texts to support doing away with the food laws. And yet Peter was the one who's there. Peter himself is mentioned in those teachings. And so you would think, okay, so is Peter the worst student in the history of the world, or is Yeshua the worst teacher in the history of the world? If he was doing away with the food laws, either Yeshua is the worst teacher in the history of the world, or Peter is the worst learner in the history of the world, because some Christian commentators state that Mark 7 and Matthew 15 are dealing with that subject, but they're not, and of course we will address that. But here we are, Peter, after asking Yeshua to explain it 3 times, Peter clearly came away with this has nothing to do with food. Now we're in Acts 11. We don't know what year it is, but we know that Yeshua has ascended to heaven. So it is past that time. Peter's still following the halakha. That's why he stated that nothing common or unclean has entered his mouth. So he clearly did not get the teaching that was handed down in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. And we'll connect those dots in the days to come. So let's keep going. 9, the voice answered me again. Listen to what the voice says. 9, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, isn't it interesting that the Greek word for common is common? Yeah, that's right. The Greek word for common is common in verse 9. And if you look at the net notes, you're going to get the same thing that they're going to call on LNN, which is Lo Anita, 5339, and they're going to try to excuse that these mean the same thing and we can't figure this out. That's bogus. We already went through that in the second segment of the last show. So, but let's keep going because the author of the commentary went from 2 to 11 and we're at verse 9. So let's go a little further. This was done 3 times. That's verse 10. And it was drawn up again to heaven. 11. And behold, immediately there were 3 men already coming to the house where I was and sent. So now we're continuing the story. So in the commentator's mind, this discussion about what came down in the sheet and what God has cleansed, don't call common, all has to do with food. He's still on the food subject, and this is the text that he's using to support the food subject. So we're going to go ahead and read a little bit further. 12, the Spirit told me to go. 13, he showed how he'd seen an angel in the house. This is Cornelius. Send for men. 14, who shall tell the words? 15, as I began to speak, the Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. So I am viewing, this is Peter speaking, I am viewing an event that I am not in control of. So let's keep going. 16, then I remembered, this is very important, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. 17, for as much then, this is a summary statement, is saying, for as much then, verse 17, as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on Adon Yeshua HaMashiach, what was I that I could withstand God? 18, then we're back to dealing with the people who were inquiring diligently, and that says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. So that means that they believed the testimony that Peter gave of the events that took place and his interpretation thereof. It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, then God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You see the conclusion they're drawing? They are drawing the conclusion that God has to the Gentiles granted repentance to life. Now, let me reread 18 based on how the commentary writer of the NICNT, how he understands the text and what 18 is really saying. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God has also done away with the food laws. Interestingly, there are no texts that have that. It's just an interpretation that I believe misses the mark. So that's how that part ends there. And as you can see, 18, they are drawing a conclusion based on his testimony. But before we leave this section, I need to go back to chapter 10. Remember I told you that I wanted to look at a passage in chapter 10? So we're going to go right back over there. It's Acts chapter 10, and it is verse 28. Here's Peter in his opening of his message. He says, you know how it's unlawful for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. That's his opening message. That's his opening sentence of his message. But look what he concludes. God has showed me that I should not call any man. Notice that there? And the word is anthropos, mankind. I am not to call anyone of mankind common or unclean. So if God has done a work in a Gentile, then as a Jew, he is not to call them common or unclean. As you saw at the beginning of Acts 11, there the men in Judea are still operating under the current halakha, but there's something going on here, and it looks like there's going to be a change. Now, there is no halakha meeting in Acts 11. That doesn't take place until Acts 15 when new halakha is laid down. Okay, I got that. And we'll get to a little bit of Acts 15, and eventually we'll cover it thoroughly. But in this particular case, there's a current halakha, and you saw it in the beginning of Acts 11 where they said, this is not right. You're not supposed to do this. And so he is saying in Acts 10:28, Peter is saying that God has touched these people. I am not to call them common or unclean. There is nothing mentioned there that has to do with food. Isn't that interesting? And just to add to this, if we do go running over to Acts 15 for a quick look, what you will find is that in the list of four that Yaakov agrees to, the first one is from Leviticus 17, the second one is Leviticus 17, the third is Leviticus 17, and the fourth is Leviticus 18. And what we have here is for those people who were joining the Commonwealth of Israel in the time of Moses, they were required to do these. So in a manner of speaking, you could say that Yaakov, the apostles, the elders, the teachers, whoever, when they got together and had their meetings before it was reported in Acts 15, they looked at this. They wanted to know what was going to happen for a Ger that wanted to be a part of Israel, the Commonwealth of Israel, under Moses. And here is four things that were required, and Yaakov is requiring the same thing. Isn't that interesting? Now, as a final point of this, people would like to not accept that. And here's the situation. When you jump up to the Reformation that Luther had, and look at what took place in Acts 15. It pleased the apostles, that includes Paul. It pleased the elders, pleased the whole ecclesia, and it pleased the Spirit. However, the Protestants, these were the ones who were rebelling against the Catholic Church. In the Augsburg Confession, Article 28, Number 65, here's what it says. The apostles commanded Acts 15:20 to abstain from blood. Who does now observe it? They that do it not, sin not. For not even the apostles themselves wanted to burden consciences with such bondage, but they forbade it for a time to avoid offense. Unfortunately for the Protestants, there's not a single verse in Scripture that supports that supposition. So I'm going to go ahead and end this at this point. We'll pick this up in the second segment, and then we'll move on to Galatians 5, so you can see how the support that he thinks he's getting out of Acts 11 is just not there. Thank you. Welcome back to the second segment of our show, Scholars Reviewed. As you know, by now we are going through, let me say it this way, we're working through a commentary in which the author of the commentary is not a supporter of the Torah still being in effect and applying to believers in Yeshua. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text that we have covered so far, then we'll do a little summary from the last segment, and then we'll move on to the third passage, which we're going to address here. So if you have the PDF, which you can download from the website, I'm on page 3, and I'm in the first paragraph at the top of the page. And it states, and this is what we're going to cover in this segment today, Paul uses language about freedom from the law, parentheses, Galatians 5, 1 through 6. That is going to be the text that we're going to be addressing in this segment. Let me go ahead and read the last sentence of the first paragraph so that we can bring a little summary to what we covered in the first segment and what we covered in the second segment of the previous show, which was dated July the 2nd, 2020. Last sentence of the first paragraph, page 3 of the New International Commentary of the New Testament, under Matthew 5:17. Under his and Peter's guidance, under his would be Paul, under Paul and Peter's guidance, the New Testament church found it necessary to abandon the Old Testament food laws as binding on all Christians. Parentheses, Acts 11, 2 through 10, covered that in the first segment. Romans 14, 14, covered that in the second segment of the previous show. So that's done. We saw in Romans 14, 14, it wasn't even the word for unclean. It was the word for common, completely different discussion. The word common is never, ever used for the Hebrew word unclean. Paul wouldn't have made that mistake. He was talking about an intra-Judaic debate about common, which was created by Pharisaic Judaism. And then Acts 11 about the sheet. And the conclusion of the author of the commentary is in opposition, direct opposition to the conclusion of Peter in Acts 10. I believe Peter made the comment in 10:28, and then the Judean leaders in Jerusalem, after hearing Peter give a testimony of what took place, they concluded that this had to do with Gentiles being offering a path in without having to go through the proselyte ceremony first. So both Peter and the assembly in Judea, and I don't know if there was more than one, but it was some Judean leaders who diligently inquired about what took place because they heard about it, the report was sent to them. They both came to the same conclusion, which is exactly opposite of the writer of this commentary. They say nothing about the food laws being changed, but what they do say is that it looks like God is allowing the Gentiles to come into the Commonwealth of Israel without having to go through the proselyte ceremony. So that's pretty awesome. I wanted to mention that. We're going to read the first sentence again from the commentary, and then we're going to go into the discussion about those verses. Okay, so here we go. I say again, Peter and the Judean leaders who diligently inquired of Peter and testimony that took place, the events that took place with Cornelius, came to the conclusion that Gentiles can now enter into the Commonwealth of Israel without going through the proselyte ceremony to become Jews. This is all about the proselyte ceremony. So having said that, what we're going to do, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. These are the verses that the writer of the commentary has used. And to reiterate his quote, Paul uses language about freedom from the law. Paul uses language about freedom from the law. Is that true? Here we go. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's some ominous words, huh? 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. 5. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We talked about that a little bit when we were dealing with substitution a couple of shows back. And then 6, the last verse that the author of the commentary referenced. For in Yeshua HaMashiach, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So there are the 6 verses. Once again, to reiterate what the commentary author stated, Paul uses language about freedom from the law. So what we need to do, we need to take a step back, talk about Galatians, remember what we just discussed in Acts 10 and 11, and see what we've got. Verse 1, Galatians 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty Christ has made us free. If we take the author's position, we don't have to keep the law anymore. We are free from having to keep the law. And if we were to become involved keeping the law, we would be entangling ourselves with a yoke of bondage. So let's read Galatians 5:1, understanding that. Stand fast therefore in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If we replace yoke of bondage with the Torah, then it reads like this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the Torah. God's instructions. Do not be entangled with them again. So, do not be entangled with the food laws. Do not be entangled with the appointed times that God set up in Genesis 1:14 and then detailed in Leviticus 23. Do not be entangled with any of the laws against marriage that's too close or sexual immorality. Do not be entangled again with love your neighbor as yourself. Do not be entangled with any of those things, because if you just start to love your neighbor as yourself, then you are now taking on the yoke of bondage because Christ has removed the responsibility for you to ever keep any aspect of the law. So you'll be entangling yourself again with bondage. So that doesn't sound very good, but wait, it gets worse. 2. Behold, Paul, I say to you, if you be circumcised, in other words, if you go through, if this is talking about the surgical operation that takes place on men, if you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So that means the work of Yeshua, there you won't be able to take advantage of that. Yeshua has done the work for us. He's accomplished some things to our benefit. But if you become circumcised, if it's that literal surgical circumcision, if you become circumcised, then Christ will profit you nothing. All right, so let's continue to verse 3. I testify again to every man that is circumcised. He is a debtor to do the whole law. So if you have that surgical operation, then you're responsible to keep the entire written and oral tradition. Or maybe the oral tradition is not included here. It does just say the whole law. Why would you say the whole law when all the other times it just says law and he's talking about the Torah? Now he's talking about the whole law. let's see if we can untangle this after we go through all six verses again. 4, Christ has become no effect for you. As I said before, Christ has done some stuff for us, but if you become circumcised, if you have the surgical operation, then what Christ has done has no impact in your life. And these people who have this operation, he defines them in verse 4. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. That is an important definition that we're going to have to come back and look at. And then finally it says, you're fallen from grace. So that's not good, fallen from grace. Then 5, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And 6, the final verse, Yeshua HaMashiach, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The book of Galatians, what is the book of Galatians about? You might want to review what you understand about the book of Galatians, because this is not about observing the instructions of God. Now, I want you to, I'm going to start picking through some verses, verse parts here to make my case. Verse 2 says, if you're circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you go through the surgical operation, then Christ will not profit you anything. And if you are circumcised, verse 3, then you have to obey the whole law. And if you are circumcised, verse 4, Christ has no impact on your life because you have fallen from grace. 2, 3, and 4. If you are circumcised, Christ will not profit you. You have to keep the whole law, and you're fallen from grace. So, here's the question that I have. The Jerusalem Council has taken place in Acts 15. So what I want to do is I want to walk over to the next chapter, which is Acts 16, and this is where Timothy joins Paul and Silas. 16, verse 1, Paul came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And I get the impression that the father was not a believer. 2, the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. Okay, that's good. 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, which that missionary journey, so he circumcised him. All right, so now, since Paul circumcised him, let's go back to Galatians 5 and look at what has happened. Prior to being circumcised, Timothy was a believer. But now that Paul's going to circumcise him, based on Galatians 5:2, Christ will not profit Timothy anything. Timothy has to keep the whole law, verse 3 and 4. Christ has become no effect, no impact on Timothy's life, because Timothy is now fallen from grace because Paul wanted to circumcise him before they took their trip. Really? Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? Knowing that he will be have fallen from grace, that Christ will have no impact on him whatsoever in his life, you want to take him on your missionary journey, but you want to make sure that Timothy has fallen from grace and that Christ will have no impact on his life, and then you're going to have to, what, Timothy testify to other people about you want to become a believer? Does that make any sense whatsoever? Yes, you're correct. It does not. So, let's revisit Galatians 5 based on the book of Galatians and why it was written. As I had stated earlier, it appears that Yaakov, the book of James, was the first thing written, and 1 Thessalonians by Paul, and there is some scholarly debate about which one of those two was first. And in my mind, because of what they speak about, it doesn't matter to me if one is first or the other's first. Does not matter. They both were early. And then the writing that took place after those two is Galatians. So if we look at the three things that are taking place, let's put together a picture by connecting those dots. Yaakov mentions about the law and the importance of keeping Torah. And he says, you can have faith But if you don't have works, your faith equals nothing. Faith without works is dead. That means that if you have faith that Yeshua is the anointed one, which then gives you access to the Spirit as was prophesied by Jeremiah and Ezekiel, if that has taken place, then fruit needs to be produced. We discussed fruit in our early presentations, two or three back, where we went through first fruits and we showed the importance of fruit through multiple writings. Took three segments, one whole show and half of another show, to be able to cover that, and you can look that up in the index. So here we are, that Paul is knowingly and willingly causing Timothy to lose his salvation and fall from grace. Or, yes, I know that's very ridiculous. All right, so maybe there's another option. Let's take a look at those three writings. James, Yaakov, faith without works is dead. You have to produce fruit. If you're not producing fruit, not going to go well. Two, 1 Thessalonians. This is a Gentile congregation that Paul was working with. And he told them that he was so impressed with them because they were modeling their lives after the believers in Judea. And we know about them because Yaakov meets with Paul in Acts 21:20 and says, tens of thousands of Jews are zealous for the law, for Torah. And Paul was so proud of his Thessalonican followers because they were imitating the lifestyle of the Judean believers. So that's big. And then the third one is Galatians. Paul had gone in and spread the message of coming to Yeshua, very similar to what happened with Peter and Cornelius. And the conclusion drawn by both is that the Gentiles can come in without the proselyte ceremony. When we get to the writing of Galatians, Paul is talking to these believers who he was there, they received the Spirit, their lives are getting turned around, and then some other people came in and said, wait a minute, there's no halakha change. You want to become part of Israel, you have to go through the proselyte ceremony. What that means is that you have to swear an oath of allegiance to the rabbis, they become your master and the interpreters of Torah, in which you have to obey those things. So now you're following all the oral tradition, you're following Torah, and the rabbis interpret that for you, and there is no access to the Spirit, because to get access to the Spirit, you have to declare that Yeshua is your Lord, that He is the God-authorized interpreter of the text. He's the one who has access to God's Spirit and can give that to you, fulfilling the prophecies in Jeremiah and Ezekiel that we already covered. So let's take that position and reread Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the oral tradition and the Torah as being of one effect, where you submit to the rabbis and not Yeshua, and have to obey things that definitely make null and void the Word of God. Two, behold, Paul, I say to you, if you go through the proselyte ceremony declaring the rabbis are your master and you're going to follow the oral tradition, Christ cannot profit you because you've cut Christ off. Three, I testify again that if you go through the proselyte ceremony, you notice that man is not the man-ish Hebrew. It is anthropos, Greek, which is mankind. So that includes women. So it's not about circumcision because women are not circumcised in the first century. But it does have to do with the proselyte ceremony. For I testify again, to everyone that goes through the proselyte ceremony, you are taking an oath to obey the oral tradition and the written Torah, the whole law as it was understood in the first century. Three. That's three. Four. Christ has become no effect to you because you think you're justified by keeping the commandments. But that's not how it works. I covered that in Romans 10, Paul says. This is a substitution event. This is how God wants to do it. You saw goat 2 in Leviticus 16:21. This is a substitution event. And if you think you're justified by keeping the commandments, you are mistaken, and you have fallen from grace. Five, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by the substitution work that Yeshua accomplished. Six, therefore, Paul is concluding here. The Greek word is gar, which means therefore. In Yeshua, those who are in Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Anointed One, It doesn't matter whether you are in the ecclesia that he said he was going to build in Matthew 16, 18. It doesn't matter whether you're in as one who is of the blood of Abraham, so that would be considered Jewish. And it doesn't matter if you're in because you were part of the nations, Gentile, and you came in. It doesn't matter. What matters is faith, which works through love. That is that whole teaching of the Torah, that part that's been done away with, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, that's been done away with. 6 says, if you're in Yeshua, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. What matters is faith, which works by love. So what is happening here in Galatians is, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free from the oral tradition, that yoke of bondage. Do not be entangled with it again, because I, Paul, say to you, if you go through the proselyte ceremony, verse 2, Christ will profit you nothing. 3, I testify to everyone that goes through the proselyte ceremony, you're a debtor because you have just taken an oath to observe the oral tradition as it is interpreted by the rabbis, and Yeshua is not your master anymore. 4, Christ has become of no effect for you, because you're now following what they're teaching about justification by obedience, and you have fallen from grace. 5 and 6, we through the Spirit wait for the hope, righteousness by faith. That's the substitution event. 6, doesn't matter how you come in. Galatians 3:28, which is in this letter just a little bit earlier. Neither Jew nor Greek, male, female, slave, free. It doesn't matter. We're all one in Messiah. That's what he is saying in that verse. So this it has nothing to do with the law's been done away with. What this has to do with is the proselyte ceremony has been done away with, and we've already seen that confirmed in Acts 11. That's why I did that first. 10:28, Peter comes to the conclusion. Acts 11, the Judean leaders in Jerusalem come to the same conclusion. The Gentiles can come in without having to go through the proselyte ceremony. So in Galatians 5, Paul wraps that up. So going back to the author's comment, Paul uses language about freedom from the law, Galatians 5, 1 through 6, is an error. That's not what he's talking about at all. What the text should say is Paul uses language about freedom from having to enter in the commonwealth of Israel through the proselyte ceremony. That would be on point. So there's the 3. And thank you for listening to this. We'll probably summarize this in the next show as we move forward. Yeah.